Well, thank you very much, and let's turn to Psalm 101. I'm glad it is Psalm 101. I had a lovely time of prayer beforehand with some of you, but I'm convinced that somebody in the prayer prayed for me speaking on Psalm 133, and I thought, oh, dearie me, right, how are we going to deal with this one? I did check back my texts in the middle of that prayer and noticed that Colin had definitely said Psalm 101, so, phew, I'm sure you'd have let me off if I'd spoken about the wrong Psalm. Let's read 101, which is the one that I'm prepared for, okay? Psalm 101, let's read it together. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. And I do pray that God would have something to say to each of us through this psalm. This psalm, which I have to say, as I've looked at some of those that surround it are just full of words about God's greatness and words about praising God. You then come to this one, and in some ways it's quite a tough psalm, isn't it? You read it and the psalmist seems so certain about the way in which he's going to live this upright life, or this credible life, as you've described it. And by the way, excellent link with The Incredibles, a film which I did see only last week, and a great point about the opposite of incredible. So here is the psalmist absolutely saying, God, look, I'm going to live this life. I'm not going to tolerate those who have got haughty eyes or proud hearts, and I'll put to silence those who are wicked. I'll cut off the evildoers. And you sort of think, David, this all seems a bit kind of certain, a bit sort of determined. Well, my understanding of this psalm, and we can't be sure about this, is it's likely to be one of David's early writings, and we should maybe see it as a prayer from David's that he would be able to live in this way. If you read it again as a prayer that, God, I know the way in which you want me to live, and I'm in this place of devotion, I'm in this place of determination that this is the sort of life I'm going to live for you with your help and with your strength, then maybe we can read it and it makes a little bit more sense that way. And of course, we know with the benefit of history, as we look back at David's life, that he didn't always live this way. He didn't always live without any pride and without any tolerance for what was wicked or evil. But that's not to in any way discredit what he says here. As prayerfully before God, he asks for help that he would be able to live a credible life. Now, I love the fact that he starts by saying, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. He's going to talk a lot about how he's going to live, but he starts by just rejoicing in God, starts by saying that he's going to sing of God's love and justice. I have really enjoyed the time of singing and worship with you all at Kirtlis. And you guys really know how to sing and how to fill this place with songs of God's love and justice. So we can come to this psalm and we can say, absolutely, that is what we have still got the privilege to do. Thousands of years later, still people who can gather together and sing of God's love and justice. I like the way in which the message puts verse 1. It says this: my theme song is God's love and justice, and I'm singing it right to you, God. And as I've thought of that this week, I thought, what are the theme songs that I have going on in my heart and mind? What are the songs that are on a constant loop? What are your theme songs? What are the songs you love to sing as a church? And what are the songs that you love to sing as individuals? My challenge would be that all of us have got some theme songs that aren't just the latest hits that might be playing on Prime, but that might be songs that remind us of the truth of who God is and of his love for us and of his justice and of his faithfulness. Because as this psalmist is going to come on and talk about what it's like to live a life that pleases God, it's all grounded in the psalmist having a song in his heart to sing about God's love and justice and God's faithfulness. Isn't it amazing that down through the ages, one of the key ways in which we mere humans have been able to interact with the God of eternity who created us and made us is to have a song, is to have a song to sing. And there's a real point where we're not passing time when we're singing songs. We're engaging with the God of eternity who made us and encourages us to spend our time on earth singing songs to him. Let's have some theme songs. Let's sing of God's love and justice. A song that's been in my head as I've been thinking about this passage that challenges us to have a song, but not just to stop at a song, but to have a credible life. I've been thinking, and I won't sing it to you. I'll spare you that. I've been thinking, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you desire. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And it goes on to say, all I have is yours, every single breath. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'd love it if through looking at Psalm 101 today, some of us could feel that in some ways we've got a new song to sing. We've got a theme song. We want to go into this week singing of God's love and justice. And we want to make sure that the way in which we live is consistent with that song that we have to sing. Do you know, the incredible thing is that God sings a song to us as well. Maybe some of us need to know that it's not just one way here. It's not just God sitting, listening, saying, oh, I wonder what they're going to sing to me today. Or I wonder if they will sing. I've enjoyed this verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, which says this: the Lord your God is with you. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. God, the mighty warrior, the Lord God, will rejoice over us with singing. Isn't that an incredible picture of God's love and tenderness and grace, that he looks at us, he rejoices over us with singing, and he invites us to respond? Not that we are the initiators, but that he is the one who has showered us with love and grace, and now we can respond with our theme songs of God's love and justice in return. Can I confess that one of my other theme songs is perhaps not quite such a lofty spiritual song as I've thought of a song that might fit in with this passage today? But it's a song that I suspect all of you know, and maybe we could stand up and sing it together. It's the song Heads, Shoulders, Knees and Toes, Knees and Toes. Heads, shoulders, knees and toes, and eyes, and ears, and mouth, and nose. Heads, shoulders, knees, and toes. You know it? Maybe you can sing it later. But as we go through this psalm, as he's talked to us about singing of God's love and justice, he then basically goes on to describe quite a number of the rest of his body parts, and describes the way in which he will seek to honor God with his head, with his shoulders, with his knees, with his toes, with his eyes, with his ears, with his mouth, with his nose, and says, it's all going to be for you, God. It's not just going to be a song. It's going to be my whole life. Okay, bear with me. Bit of poetic license maybe about the knees and maybe the shoulders. But a lot of the rest of it is there if you look through it. I'd like to focus on three of the body parts for the next few minutes. I'd like to focus on the eyes. I'd like to focus on the mouth. I'd forgotten which part I was going to focus on. The eyes, the mouth, and the heart. You'll see all three parts there. And I'm going to suggest that if we're really going to live credible lives, if our worship to God, if our theme song's going to be consistent with the way in which we live the all of our life, then we're going to have to make sure that what comes out of our mouths, what's going on with our eyes, and what's going on with our heart is consistent with that theme song. Can we take a few minutes just looking at that together, just simply letting the psalmist speak to us as he talks about these three body parts? And this is tough stuff, I have to say. This has been a real challenge to me, including through some of the situations that I've found myself in over the last few days. So first of all, our mouth and our tongue. We're using it to sing, of course. And so maybe it's not surprising that he then focuses on the fact that if we're using our mouth to sing these theme songs to God, we'd better make sure that we're not using our mouth in ways that are then inconsistent with that. So in verse 5, he says this, "Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence." And in verse 7, he says, "No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." So he's basically saying, God, I'm going to use these lips for you, and I'm going to play a real role in making sure that my own lips are used in a right way, and I am going to be willing to challenge when I hear others using their lips or their language in a way which denigrates others, in a way which tries to make them small. So if I hear stuff going on that amounts to putting others down, slandering neighbors in secret, if I hear that muttering about other people that's not justified, if I hear that gossip and that nastiness, I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm singing of your love and justice, and I'm going to try and live a credible life, and I'm going to be willing to challenge when I hear others speak badly about other people. And verse 7, those who speak falsely will not stand in my presence. James chapter 3 in the New Testament brings this right up to date when he says, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. This should not be so. And so, we do not slander our neighbors. Why? Well, not just because we're desperate to be liked. We don't slander our neighbors not because they are perfect. We don't slander our neighbors not because, in our case, and I'm serious here, our neighbors have installed recording devices at the front and the back of their house, and therefore we're worried that if ever we say anything, they may well be hearing it. We are having to remind our children at that point about the recording devices running 24/7 front and back of the house. We don't slander our neighbor because we follow God, who told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we want to worship him not only with our lips, but we want to worship him with our whole lives. We want our whole lives to be an act of worship and obedience to him. And that's therefore going to have a bearing on how we talk about others, and what we refuse to say about others. Oh, is this a bit tough? Is this a bit challenging for some of us? This getting to the kind of heart of some of what God might have to say to me and to us as he challenges us about credible lives. And we have to be careful, because I'm not advocating that we all go around judging others and saying, you must not say that. But we clearly do have to have a real commitment to truth. And that's something which I'm really clear about in my work that I mentioned to there, that I'm going to be absolutely committed to being truthful and to living with integrity and honesty. we know that a commitment to truth can be really, really costly. As a family, we were reading in Matthew. We were reading in Matthew over the summer, and preparing for this made me remember John the Baptist. Do you remember what happened with his commitment to truth? John was convinced that he was going to use his lips to say what was true. And so he challenged Herod about the fact that he was living in a way that wasn't right, and he ended up with his head in the plate. So let's be reflecting. What's going on with our mouths? What's going on with our tongues? What's going on with our lips? And do some of us need before God to invite him to challenge us, to point out where there might be inconsistencies between the way in which we're singing songs of worship to God and the stuff that's then coming out of our lips and our mouths throughout the rest of the week? Our mouths. But he also speaks quite a bit, actually, about what's going to go on with his eyes. And he says in verse 3, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. And then verse 5, whoever has haughty or proud eyes, I will not tolerate. And in verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose way of life is blameless will minister to me. Let's take the positives first here. The positive is that he's going to really look out and try and keep company with, as he says, the faithful of the land. He's going to look carefully about having good friends and companions that are going to encourage him in his life of faith and his walk with God. And I wonder very simply if we too are looking out and trying to associate ourselves with others who will be a help and a support to us as we seek to live a credible life. Of course, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we should live in a bubble, that we should just try and have companions who are like us. If you're a Christian today, I'm certainly not suggesting for a minute that you should only be associating or mixing with or having friends with other Christians. It's really important. We try to have a wide range of friends, of colleagues, of contacts. But verse 6 does challenge us to be looking out for those who will encourage us in life, because it recognizes that living a credible life is going to be really, really tough. Actually trying to ensure that the way in which we use our eyes and our mouth and our heart, it's going to be tough. And we're going to need help. And we're going to need some companions. We can't do it ourselves. And let's not try to do it ourselves. It's absolutely impossible. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to be looking out for the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose way of life is blameless will minister to me. I wonder if some of us need to ask somebody for a bit of help. If we need to acknowledge that it's tough trying to live a life that is consistent with the way in which we believe God wants us to live. And maybe some of us need to recognize that we've been trying to do it ourselves. And we need to let others in. We need to let others journey with us side by side. We need to look out for some of those who we think will be helpful, who can help us as we try to live this life. That's the positive. We're going to use our eyes and look out for others and invite others to journey with us. But also, we're going to really challenge ourselves about what we're doing with our eyes. And I'm going to leave verse 3 with you. It's stark. It's challenging for all of us. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I'm going to ask myself, I'm going to ask you, what the application of that might be for your life this week. As we look at all that we are exposed to round about, as we look at the stuff that we can watch, do we need to call some of it out as stuff that is vile? And therefore, stuff that is not consistent with us living a credible life. And are we tolerating what is, as the psalmist would say, vile? And if so, it's inconsistent with people who say, my theme song is going to be God's love and justice. And can we get before God asking him to help us to really make this prayer of the psalmist our own prayer today and to say, God, I do not want to look with approval on anything that is vile. And once again, with my eyes, I'm not going to tolerate those who are being full of pride towards others. I'm going to be willing at times to challenge. But I want to get onto our heart as we have just the last few minutes together. My worship to God, it's going to involve my mouth, it's going to involve my eyes, it's going to involve my heart. And in verse 2, he says, I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. Verse 4, he says, the perverse of heart shall be far from me. And verse 5, as we've mentioned, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Do you notice that very simply, he exposes to us three different ways in which our hearts might be, and three different ways in which all of us might find our hearts are even this morning as we are in this place. He acknowledges it will be very possible to have a proud heart. Oh, I've done it myself. It's all about me, and I'm brilliant, really, and I can do it alone. I've got it sorted. I've got it sussed. I'm self-reliant. I've got it nailed. A proud heart. It's possible to have a perverse heart. Maybe, as we've touched on already, that looking with approval on what is vile, that slandering others, that pride and self-centeredness he would describe as ultimately a perverse heart. And then his prayer is that actually what he'd have is not a proud heart, not a perverse heart, but a pure heart. And here, perhaps, is the very key to living the credible life that God invites us to live in Kirkliston Community Church this morning. That we would be before God and we would say, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 139. And God, would you give me a pure heart? And I'd invite all of you to take a moment, maybe even in the course of the day, and invite God to look right into our heart, the one who made us, who shaped us, who knows us. And perhaps to invite him to show us a little bit about the condition of our hearts, to show us whether so much other stuff has come in round about that maybe if you were to visualize it, it's almost like our hearts got entangled with all sorts of weeds that are actually polluting and squeezing out our heart from the healthy condition that God wants it to be. And can we say, God, I want you to give me a pure heart, to take away the times where what I am marked by is a proud heart or a perverse heart. Because as I suspect the psalmist would go on to know if we were to speak to him at the end of life, say, David, can we have a chat, please? Did you manage always to live with a pure heart? And he'd say, no, absolutely not. There were plenty of times where I know that I had a proud heart. There were plenty of times where I know that actually I had a perverse heart. Well, David, what did that mean then when you were saying that? He said, well, do you know, the one thing I discovered, though, time and time again, was that I could go back to God. I could tune in my heart again to God. I could start again to sing those songs of God's love and faithfulness. I could return to him. I could acknowledge my sin and my failure. And do you know what? Time and time and time again, he would come and he would purify me. He would forgive me, he would free me, and once again, he would give me that pure heart. I read a book over the spring written by a heart surgeon, a book called Fragile Lives. Highly recommended, great read. Maybe we'll see Colin walking around the streets with it if you haven't read it yet, by Stephen Westerby, a brilliant, one of this generation's brilliant heart surgeons. And he describes taking on people who were on their deathbeds, for whom doctor after doctor after doctor said, there's nothing we can do with this heart. It's absolutely finished. The person's dying. They've tried to operate. Their heart's now completely failed. And this guy, Stephen Westerby, time and again, not with 100% success, would operate on their heart, doing innovative things, and would bring about transformation that people would go on to live for another 10, 15, 20 years, thankful to Stephen Westerby for the heart surgery that had been done. I want to leave us with a positive note, which is that as we seek to live credible lives, conscious of our own weakness and failing and sin, we can come to God this morning and we can say, God, we want you to work on our hearts. Because we know that without your help and strength, they're going to be proud hearts. They're going to be perverse hearts. Without your help and strength, we're not going to live that life that actually is consistent, all of us. But God, you see us, you know us, you've made us, you love us. You rejoice over us with singing. Have our hearts, purify our hearts, so that we can live for you and live the life that you want us to live. May that be our story. May that be part of our theme song. Let's pray together. God, thank you for giving us a song to sing this morning. Thank you that as a church, we can sing of your love, your justice, your faithfulness. God, help us to be people who every day of our lives sing to you. And help us through your Spirit, through your grace, Lord, to live lives that are consistent, to live lives that are good witnesses to who you are and to what you've done. We need you, God, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name.